please, to Acts chapter 6. We'll be starting in Acts chapter 6 again this evening. Acts chapter 6. It's good to be back with y'all this afternoon. Fortunately, the rain stopped, and so that's a good sign that maybe next time, instead of a tornado, we'll have sunshine. I didn't realize when I made my little joke this morning, but Valinda pointed out to me April 3rd is apparently the anniversary of a huge tornado that took out most of Louisville. So that was not planned. That was not planned, but it may have been providential. But in any case, hopefully we won't have half of Louisville taken out whenever we come in April. Hopefully everything will be sunny and dandy and flowers will be blooming. But it's good to be back with you. I failed to mention this morning, Jessica wasn't able to come with me. She's not sick, but I'm on spring break this week. Hers is next week. I'm staying in town for a few days, and she just wasn't able to miss school for that amount of time. But she'll be with me next month. So this morning we talked about deacons. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. I'm just going to do a very quick summary. But just remember, this morning we talked about what the work of deacons is. And then this evening what I want us to focus on is what the qualifications of deacons are. So who's qualified to do the work? In very brief summary, what is the work of a deacon? Deacons are special servants who look after the needs of the saints, allowing elders to focus on prayer and ministry. So that pretty much ties together everything we looked through in Acts chapter 6 this morning. That the purpose of deacons, again, I'm not overly fond of the term, but servants who serve the needs of the congregation and serve the needs of God's people, allowing for elders to focus on other matters. And so then this begs the question then, who then's qualified to do the work of a deacon, of a servant? So what are the job qualifications for it? So just like we talked about with elders a couple of months ago, the New Testament lays out a pretty clear idea of who is and who is not qualified to be an elder, a shepherd. Likewise with servants, who is qualified to be an appointed servant in the local church and who's not qualified. And that's the main question that I want us to look through this evening. So as y'all go through this process of selecting men to serve as these special appointed deacons, who's qualified and who then is not? Well, I want us to begin in Acts 6. Acts 6 doesn't give as many details, but it gives a few. So I just want us to read the first three verses again. Acts 6, 1 through 3. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of wisdom and the Spirit, who we will devote to this duty." So when you look at the qualifications given in verse 3, the apostles give 3. The first one is they need to be good men of good repute, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. So again, what was occurring here is the apostles were having to focus so much on meeting the needs, the financial needs of the saints there, that they were having to give up the preaching of the gospel and devotion to prayer. And so then they tell this congregation, find us men who we can trust to exchange the money, who can help take care of the needs of the saints, for us to be able to help and for us to be able to have a different time. And so these are fairly broad. I mean, whenever you look at what's given here, the three that are broad are, first of all, they need to be men of good repute, they need to be full of the Spirit, and men full of wisdom. Now, again, a lot of sermons that I've heard, I would say almost every sermon I've ever heard about qualifications of elders or deacons, it turns into word studies. And so, you know, we'll look at a Greek term, what it means. I only am going to do that if I think it brings out something that common sense otherwise wouldn't tell. And I think in this case, common sense pretty much helps us to understand what it means to have a man of good repute. And of course, it makes sense. Because when you look to Acts 6, you had saints there selling their property, selling it, in some cases, everything they had, and giving it over to the apostles. The apostles weren't going to trust just anybody with this. They were only going to trust this money to men who they knew were of good repute. Likewise, they only wanted men who were full of the Spirit, men who could be trusted to spiritually oversee this. And finally, they want men of wisdom. And so within the context of what's occurring here, I think it fits very clearly. So you have, for example, if Chris were to bring something to the apostles, and then the apostles were going to have to try to figure out, okay, how do we distribute this? How do I distribute this? So if I have 2 people who are in need, how much do I decide how to give them? Who what? What if someone really isn't in need and doesn't need anything? How do I actually figure all this out? And they needed 7 men to do this. And so there was hundreds of people in need. And so ultimately what they needed was trustworthy men with good judgment who could do this matter. And I think that's what we're going to see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well. The qualifications of a deacon are fairly common sense. There's none, I don't think, that require a great in-depth word study, and none that require just, you know, a real good clarification about what's being said. Most are common sense, but we need to let the scripture dictate for us what we use as judgment and what we use as guidance in this matter. So let's go to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. As you're turning there, I'm going to point out one other thing in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, you'll notice there's two different processes going on here. In verse 3, the apostles commanded the brethren, "Brethren, you pick out men to serve as these deacons." And then it says in verse 6 that the apostles laid their hands on them and appointed them. There's a difference between what's occurring here, but I think the process and the pattern that we see is that the congregation there was the one selecting these men, but the apostles were then doing the appointment. Same type process that we see with elders. And this needs to be something that everyone's involved in and everyone has a say in who's being chosen. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. When we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and go through the qualifications, I want us to read this text first. 1 Timothy 3 verse 8. And y'all, the coat is coming off because I am fixing to swelter. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 8. "Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons be each the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So when we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to get just a very brief context. Verses 1 through 7 are all about elders. So 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 7 are very similar to Titus 1. Both Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 give an overview of what's required with elders. And again, I'm not going to go back and re-preach that sermon. But the main focus, and I would say the central quality of both cases, is that an elder had to be a man above reproach. And so the central quality that everything else revolved around was that he was above reproach. And that's the argument that he makes in the first 7 verses. Then whenever we get to the case of deacons, it's a bit different. Now, you will notice it says at the beginning of verse 8 that deacons likewise. So there's something similar here. So just as deacons had to have a certain level of qualification, elders had to have a certain level of qualification, deacons likewise are required to meet certain standards to be selected and appointed to this position. But I would argue that the central quality that we're going to see is that this concept of tested servants. 2 verses. Let's read verse 10. "Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." Down to verse 12. Are you in verse 12? "Let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus." So it says in beginning in verse 1, talking of elders, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, again, that term there is charge, if anyone desires this charge of an elder, it's different for a deacon. A deacon's not someone who is so much seeking after this charge, but someone who wants this special level of service. And what's said here in both cases, in verse 8 and also in verse 13, it says, "Let them serve as deacons." Verse 13, "Let those who serve well as deacons." It's this idea of service. And the central quality that I'm going to say everything else is going to revolve around is this idea of tested servants. So let me talk about the difference between this real quick. Again, checklist versus central quality. What we're trying to do here is we're trying to get in our minds to think like God would like us to think. Whenever we want to choose men who we see as the ones that we could trust, who is it going to be? Now, what Paul says is, you only choose from among you men who have been tested servants. Men who have been tested. Men who have proven themselves servants. Men who have proven themselves as wanting to fulfill the needs of others. Men who are willing to be self-sacrificial. Men who are not new converts, but men who are able to be trustworthy. Now, whenever I think about certain standards that I would want to put on deacons, there's certain standards that I could see us making a reasonable case for. I mean, you take, for example, deacons deal quite a bit with financial matters. It could make sense for a deacon to need to have an MBA. It could make sense, likewise, some deacons do a lot of, you know, mechanical work that they need to have some level of mechanical training. That's not what the Holy Spirit's telling us in either case. What the Holy Spirit's wanting us to see is when we are choosing deacons, we're not choosing men who have the, you know, greatest MBA, who've gone to the greatest business schools, who have the greatest mechanical training. Ultimately, what we're selecting is men who have been tested as servants. Men who, above all else, want to serve others. That's what we're looking after. Well, now let's get into some more of the specifics. Whenever we look at the specifics, I'm going to take them into a few different categories. And so what I want us to see are different areas in which these men are tested. So the question I'm going to look at for the next, pretty much the rest of the sermon is, how do we test these men? If these men need to be tested, what are the tests that they need to have passed? Well, the first one I would say is they need to have a personal testing. And what I mean by this is these are personal qualities that they have shown themselves to be tested and proven to be true. And again, this relates to this Acts 6 term, men of good repute. So the first thing that the apostles told them in Acts 6 was, you choose men of good repute. Then whenever you get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, he starts out by talking about choose men who are of good repute. Look at their personal qualities. Well, let's look at verse 8. These personal qualities, deacons must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So these are the personal qualities that are required of deacons. Now, let's just talk through them and understand functionally, why do these matter in the first place? I mean, why would these matter? Well, I think, first of all, let's understand the work of a deacon. The work of a deacon is to serve the saints. The work of a deacon is to fulfill the needs of the saints. And whenever you want someone who's going to be a trusted servant, pretty much all of these have this idea of trust behind them. And that's ultimately what we're looking at here. We're looking at men who have been trusted and who have proven themselves trustworthy. Men who have a good repute. Men who you would trust to fulfill the needs of the saints. Men who you would be willing to give $1,000 to and say, you know what? Use this, however, is best for the saints. And a man who you know is not going to just pocket $100 of it, a man who's not going to just waste it, a man who's not going to be frivolous with it, but a man who is responsible, a man who's trustworthy, a man who's tested. Well, first of all, a man who's dignified, again, goes along with that idea of being of good repute. A man who has chosen himself, who has proven himself to be dignified and upright before the congregation. He's not been caught in lies. He's not been caught putting money to the side, but he's a man who's been trusted. Looking at the second one, not double-tongued. Again, functionally makes a lot of sense. Whenever you have a man who is going to be taking care of often financial needs, personal needs, etc., you want a man who's going to be very forthcoming, a man who's honest, again, trustworthy, not addicted to much wine. Now, I'm not going to follow this rabbit. Does this mean that a man can have a little bit of wine? Brethren, let me just try to put this to close in 5 seconds. If that's the question that a man's asking, that type of man has no business being a deacon. If a man is asking, how much wine can I still drink and still be a deacon? How much wrong can I still do and still be qualified? Is that really the mindset that you think Paul's getting after here? Now, you can go to a little bit later to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and see that Paul does talk about a little bit of wine being good for the stomach. And so we could, if we wanted, go to the Greek terms and look at all the different types of it. But brethren, that's just not the type of question that we need to be asking. The type question, and the reason that Paul said not addicted to much wine, again, it shows his character. It's about trustworthiness. You don't want a drunkard taking care of financial needs. I mean, you don't want someone who gets drunk on a regular basis to be tempted while he's drunk to squander some of the money. You don't want someone who, while they're under the influence, is going to be making bad decisions. I mean, it makes sense functionally about why this would qualify as a deacon. But brethren, let's just understand this. It's showing us about his character. It's showing us about his trustworthiness. It's showing us about his service. If a man wants to drink as much as he can and still be a deacon, probably that's not the type of man with the judgment who's needed to be a deacon. Now, the last one that's mentioned here is not greedy for dishonest gain. Again, going back to this idea of financial need from Acts 6, you want a man who's not going to take the money personally, but who's going to be selfless with others. So, again, if I could take all of these and summarize them all in one term, what is it? It's trustworthy. I mean, ultimately, personally, what we need to look for in deacons is we're looking for someone who's trustworthy. We're not looking for someone who has their own needs at heart, but we're looking for men who are self-sacrificing, who desire the needs of others, and who we can trust. That's what we need to look at whenever we look at deacons. Well, the second sense in which I would say a man needs to be tested is that a man needs to be tested spiritually. Go into verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So the point that Paul is making in these verses is that a man has to be tested spiritually. Now, one of the qualifications for an elder is that he's not a new convert. And it's a similar type idea here. It's not, again, please don't misunderstand me, that idea of a new convert for an elder, not for the deacon. But what we need of a deacon is a man who's been tested, a man who's been spiritually tested. Well, how can we tell if he's been spiritually tested? Number one, verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith. What is the mystery of the faith? The gospel. They need to be obedient to the gospel. I mean, above all else, above trying to find someone with the greatest financial knowledge or mechanical ability, ultimately, what we're seeking is men who are trusted to and faithful to the gospel. And then later in verse 9, men who hold the gospel, men who hold the gospel with a clear conscience. Again, it goes back to this idea of being trustworthy. Deacons are men who hold it with the clear conscience, men who we can trust, men who we are able to see as responsible, men who have been tested. That's what we're looking at with deacons. So, first of all, a man must be personally tested. Second, a man must be spiritually tested. Continuing on then into verse 11, what we see is a man has to be tested at home. Going into verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So the ultimate testing that a man gets is at home. As I talked about with elders, if you want to know who a man really is, ask his family. The family knows a person, and for both men and women, the family knows a person far better than anyone else does. And what the point Paul's making is, if you want to find out whether or not they've been tested, look at their wives and look at their children and look at how they've been. First of all, verse 11 says their wives likewise must be dignified. Now I'm going to stop and just make one parenthetical comment about verse 11. Verse 11 is a difficult verse in that there's multiple different ideas about who's being referred here. Some think it's referring to only the wives of deacons. Others think it refers only to the wives of elders and deacons. Even others think it's not referring to wives, but to women in general. Those are pretty much the three dominant translations. I'm not going to take the time to explain this fully, but I will just make this one comment. First of all, reading through the text, the one that makes the most sense and the one that sticks out to me as the one that I really have to go with is, this is really referring to the wives of deacons. Because, first of all, look at the bookends here. Paul puts this right in the middle of a discussion of deacons. Paul did not put this between the discussion of elders and deacons. He put this right in the middle of a discussion about deacons. If Paul really was using this to define both the elders' wives and the deacons' wives, why not also repeat it with the elders or put it somewhere that would make a little bit more sense? Now, the reason that this does not apply to females, well, whenever we look at what's occurring here, notice that all of the other qualifications of deacons are masculine. If you go back and you look throughout the original language, these are masculine. Here in verse 11, it's the only set that's feminine. Why would Paul just parenthetically put qualifications for a deaconess right in the middle of a discussion about everything else that has to be masculine. I don't think it fits with the translation. So that's just a very, we can discuss that, of course, outside of this sermon in more detail. But I would argue that really what's referring to here is it's the wives of deacons. So what do the wives of deacons need to look like? Well, they need to be dignified, same term used for men. They need to be not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So why does the wife of a deacon matter at all? Why does a deacon even have to have a wife? I mean, aren't there lots of men who do good work who aren't married? I mean, aren't there lots of young men even who aren't yet married, or older men who've never married, or men who've been widowed who still do good work? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I don't know the full answer behind this, but I would just urge us to understand the Holy Spirit has told us that the deacons need to be husbands, and these are qualities that their wives need to emulate. And so whenever we look at their wives, very similar. Being dignified, both deacons and deacons' wives are defined that way. Not slanderers, correlates exactly with not double-tongued. Sober-minded, faithful in all things, it relates to this idea of testing. So the qualifications are very similar for both deacons and deacons' wives. Again, what's this getting at? It's showing us that deacons' wives are trustworthy. And of course, it makes a lot of sense. Whenever you have a deacon who is overseeing spiritual needs, ultimately, deacons are going to be doing quite a bit of this, I wouldn't say quite a bit, some of this work with their wives. I mean, in particular, overseeing the needs of female members and widows in particular. Deacons' wives are going to be instrumental with their, should be at least, should be instrumental with their husbands in this. And so whenever you have a man who you trust to look after the needs of the saints, you want his wife to likewise to be someone you can trust. Now, we're not appointing a deacon's wife as a deacon. We're not appointing a deacon's wife as a deaconess, but it's showing us what this man should be like. And so ultimately it's showing us when you look for a man, this is what to look like, look for in his wife. Going into verse 12, let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. And so it's somewhat different. There are a few differences between elders and deacons for what their children must look like. The term faithful is used for elders, but not for deacons. But deacons do need to be a one-woman man. That's how it translates. And they need to manage their children and their household well. Again, I think it goes back to this idea of what a deacon is. A deacon is an appointed man who serves the needs of a congregation. What does a man need to do to be able to serve well? He needs to manage. He needs to be able to manage needs. He needs to be able to manage the needs of others. And how has he proven that? He's proven that at home. And so that's what we're looking for in his testing. It's not the man who is, you know, the highest on the ladder at work, but a man who at home has proven himself trustworthy and a good manager. So where are we so far? We look and we see in verse 8, we have this idea of a man is tested personally. Correlates with this idea in Acts 6 that a man is of good report. Then we see that a man is tested spiritually, making sure he holds to the gospel and holds it with a clear conscience. We see he's tested spiritually, full of the Spirit. And finally, he's tested at home, and he's demonstrated this idea of wisdom at home. And so, as I said earlier, the qualifications in Acts 6, they're a bit more abstract and they're not as specific, but they correlate exactly with what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So the ideas in Acts chapter 6, they're said in a few different words, but it's the same ideas that we need to look for in each. So who then is qualified to serve as a deacon? Well, all the details are here in 1 Timothy 3, but here's what I would use as guidelines to begin thinking about this process. We look for men who are tested servants, who've been tested personally, tested spiritually, and tested at home. So let's then make a couple of practical considerations. When we look practically, first of all, we need to look to both Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3 to choose men who are tested servants. I can't repeat this enough. We were talking in a meeting this afternoon that elders need to be thought of as shepherds. Deacons need to be thought of as servants. That's the term there. I said this morning, I really don't like the term deacon just because there's only two places in the New Testament, in Philippians 1 and 1 Timothy 3, where that term's translated. 37 other times it's translated servants, waiter, etc. But it's just a servant. That's all that term means. but we need to use Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3 to look for these tested servants. Not men who are new to service, but men who've been tested. In Acts chapter 6, what we see is a man needs to be of good report, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And what we see in 1 Timothy 3 is he is a tested servant. He's tested personally, he is tested spiritually, and he's tested at home. So as you all go about, and Andy's going to give more details about how this is going to work in a little bit, but I would urge you to use this mindset and to use the text that we've read through this evening to choose these type men, to look for men who follow these qualifications. And finally, just about the procedure, I know it doesn't come up at the bottom, but back in Acts chapter 6, we have this idea that the congregation was the one who was selected, the apostles were then the one who appointed. That's the same process here. You as a congregation are going to select, and then the appointment will be at another time. So who then is qualified to serve as a servant? A man who's a good report, a man who's full of spirit, a man who's full of the wisdom. Who's qualified to serve as a servant? A man who's been tested, a man who's been tested personally, spiritually, and at home. Go and get out your songbooks, please. I know this morning I went over about 20 minutes, so we made up for it this evening. I do pray that the next couple of weeks are peaceful weeks and that you all use wisdom and judgment in doing this. As I said this morning, a congregation can't grow without good deacons. The needs of the members are not going to be fulfilled without good deacons. Good, godly, faithful, self-sacrificing servants are quintessential to the growth of a congregation. And I pray that this process goes very well. As for the invitation this evening, as we talked about this morning, this idea of a servant is patterned after Jesus. Jesus is the chief servant. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the chief overseer. Just as Christ himself gave himself on the cross of Calvary for our sins, we can all find redemption in it and salvation in it. If anyone would like to respond to the gospel call, please come forward now while we stand and while we sing.